without thinking about it too much, I'd like to know if you're normal. Raise your hand if you're normal. Half of you aren't normal. See, now you're trying to get spiritual on me. Let me ask you another way. Are you ordinary? Yeah, you are. And most of your life is ordinary. Don't tell me you're walking on water. Did anybody walk on water to get here this morning? Did your snow melt off your car or did you have to wipe it off? Did you translate yourselves through the stoplights or did you have to stop? I mean, if your battery was dead on your car, did you lay hands on it or did you jump it? Truthfully. If it is a Ford, you better lay hands on it. You better know how to pray in tongues. I was bragging to a group of rodeo kids about how God, nothing with God is impossible, and you know, trying to convey to them laying hands on the sick and whatnot. And a lady, I know she's trying to stump me, because she says, my pickup's sitting outside and it won't start. Can you lay hands on pickups? And I thought, yeah, you know, God can do that. She said, it's a Ford. I said, oh, Lord. This is going to test my faith. So we went, and these kids, you know, they're like, yeah. So I'm like, Lord, you can deal with a Ford too. I mean, nothing's impossible for you. She lifted the hood, and I'm like in doubt, my own self, you know. But I'm like, Lord, don't let these kids down. I laid my hands on it, and it started, you know. But I'll get off of that. What I'm getting at is we're pretty much ordinary, which means we're normal, we're common, we're typical, we're everyday, and we're customary. But because of who we are, if you allow yourself to be used of God, you can do extraordinary things. But the point I'm getting across, we've been looking at this for a few weeks there at home, is that most of your life this upcoming year, most of your days are going to be just pretty ordinary. Even though you're not so much ordinary in yourself, but as a Christian, you're ordinary. But then God will come along and ask you to do something extraordinary, and it's how you react to that as to whether or not you're going to get it done or not. I think sometimes we have a misconception, especially when we hear people's testimony or even when we read the word, we're just hitting on the high notes. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John only record 21 days. That's all they record. So what about the other 3 years of days? Now, John did make a comment that if everything was recorded, the books wouldn't be able to hold it. So it indicates that Jesus was probably pretty active in that three-year period. But there's only 21 days recorded. Do you think they had some ordinary days? Was them fishermen ordinary? Oh, yeah. Yeah, real ordinary. Here's something about Jesus. How ordinary was he? Huh? He was ordinary. Isaiah, I think it is, says there wasn't anything about him that would draw your eye to him. While he was being a carpenter, he was just an ordinary carpenter. Until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and started his ministry, there wasn't anything about him that would indicate that he was the Messiah. Do you know that, I'm going to read this because it'll kind of slip by you if you don't see it. This is in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It says, and Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Down here in verse 31, it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. That's all in the same story. So was it Jesus' brothers and his mothers that went to take charge of him because they thought he was out of his mind? Interesting, isn't it? That he lived such an ordinary life amongst his own family that when he started his ministry, they was a little taken back by it. And we know that his whole hometown reacted in a negative way to him because he was ordinary. But did he do extraordinary things? what got me onto this was Christmas. Of course, we always see the, you know, in some form or fashion, we'll look at the birth of Jesus and the people that were involved in it. And I've always been really impressed with Joseph and Mary, because probably tradition-wise, Mary wasn't all that old, 13, 14 years old, probably, if she was typical of the girls that got married at that time. And, you know, the extraordinary thing about Mary is she's 13, 14 years old and allowed herself to be used in an extraordinary fashion at a drop of a hat, with no argument, no doubting, no questioning. You know, we see throughout the Bible, like Gideon and different ones that were used in these great extraordinary ways, where at first there's a certain amount of wrangling with God. You know, about Mary didn't wrangle at all. She just, okay, unconcerned about the consequences it might bring to her. Never even blinked an eye on that. And then Joseph, you know, he's the only one that knows that's not his kid. Because, as you know, during that betrothal period, there were kids born or conceived during that time period. And even though they really weren't supposed to, you know what happens when you get two young people together trying to see if they get along. So I don't let your kids try to go out and see if they can get along with somebody. Just nip it in the bud. So a lot of kids were born a year early. But it was like, you know, that's okay. Because it was legal. At the end of this year betrothal period, if you know, they didn't seem to mesh, because the parents usually arrange the marriage, then the husband, I don't know why the wife couldn't, maybe she could, but didn't ever say that, wrote a certificate of a divorce and said, hey, you know, this woman that dad picked out for me is just not going to work, you know. And then that was fine. And any kids that happened to be conceived during that period weren't considered to be illegitimate or illegal. So Joseph's the only one that knows that that's not his kid. How disappointed do you think he was? But then the Lord come to him in a dream. I always wondered why he come to some people in a dream. I know why he would come to me in a dream. Because if he come to me in a visual form, he'd have to catch me. It'd be that simple. If I turned around, somebody was standing there and says, blessed be you by God, or whatever they said, they'd have to run me down. It'd scare the crap out of me. And so some of us, he's got to speak to us in dreams before we can't be mobile, you know? I don't know if that was Joseph or not, but I think about these things while I'm driving down the road. You know, it's a long ways in between stops. But God says, don't worry about it. That's my kid. Didn't question it, didn't wonder, didn't argue. Just did what he was told. That's extraordinary. But for the most part, they were ordinary. Right? Disciples were ordinary. They's even a little bit under ordinary. You know, big old rough fishermen. Really, probably pretty coarse. Tax collector. People looked at him like a dog. You know. So, just because your life seems to be pretty normal, pretty ordinary, day to day, does not mean that you can't be called upon to be extraordinary at a drop of a hat. This is our goal, right? I mean, we was left here on the earth for a reason. You read about the gifts, you know, each one of us has been, we're peculiar, we're strange. Strangely unique in our being ordinary. There is no one of us in this room is the same. And there is no one of us in this room has got the same thing to do. And so collectively, we can get her done. A healthy church is one where everybody just does what's put in them to do. You know, if everybody's willing to do that, what you're going to see as a collective body, you're going to start looking like Jesus. Because no one of us can be that complete. Now, like you said, I've been used in a lot of different gifts, even though they aren't my main gift. But when the Lord needs you for something or needs somebody for something, it's his gifts. He'll use you however. But for the most part, you'll find your little niche in the body of Christ, and you'll go about doing it. And in that, it's going to be extraordinary. Just people doing what they're asked is extraordinary sometimes. And so, just like all these other people in the Bible that we hit on the high notes, if you compiled a letter of your life spiritually and just hit on the high notes, the times that you was used of God in an extraordinary way, it'd read pretty good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But then we get the impression that you was quite the guy or woman. But we never write about the day-to-day, ordinary stuff, you know. I bet I was the only preacher in the entire United States, Canada, maybe Canada, Mexico, that loaded bucking horses at 5 o'clock in the morning this morning onto a trailer. That's ordinary for me. It's just ordinary. The ordinary day. I'm sure some of you had ordinary things to do this morning and got ordinary things to do this afternoon. But the question is, now can, in that ordinariness, can the Spirit speak to you and you do something extraordinary just like that, like Mary did? So I wrote down some things that I thought that we need to agree about with the Lord that Mary agreed about. Let's read this account in Luke chapter 1. Does Pastor Joel use a electronic device for his scriptures? Shame on him. How does he keep the screen on? See, if I'd done that, I would be without the word this morning because my phone's sitting in the pickup cratered. My notes would be lost. My Bible would be lost. And like you can't find a payphone, I might not have been able to find a hard copy in the church. Okay. It's good to know. I'll bet he puts his phone on there and has it on Facebook. Have you got to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, let's get down here. No, this is good. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Her response to that is, "How is this to be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And another translation, I didn't bring that one, but it says, "With God, nothing's impossible." With God. And So here's this ordinary girl that all of a sudden is called upon to do something very extraordinary. And we're the same people as her. In fact, we're more advantageous than she was because we have the Holy Spirit already in us. You know, it had to be placed in her in a fashion. But are you agreeable to be used in that fashion? See, Mary had to agree about some things. She had to agree that she was everything that God said she was. Now, when I said she had to agree, this is faith speaking. Part of the reason why you come to church on Sunday, every Sunday and Wednesday if you do, or midweek Bible studies or whatever, is you should be, and I know Joel, so I know you are becoming established in the things that you need to agree with. Right? You know what's sad is I was 30-some years old before I ever understood or even really heard about the fact that I was the righteousness of God. I didn't hear that till I got to Rhema. And I'm in a Spirit-filled church. I'm a deacon in a Spirit-filled church. On the worship team, holding homes Bible studies. I wonder what I even taught, because I sure didn't know much. Because nobody had ever, really, ever told me what it meant to be righteous. So how could you agree with that? And fact is, how much religion tells you that you're really not righteous? I mean, they'll say you are, but then they'll go about telling you how you're not. They'll say you're set free and then go about getting you back under the law. You know, we set people free so we can bind them up again, I guess. And it was such a revelation to me what righteousness really meant. It's the mainstay of what I teach right off the bat. You have to agree that you're righteous before God will ever use you, be able to use you. He'll try to use you. But when he comes to you, what if he'd come to Mary and said, "You're favored of God"? She said, "Oh, no, I'm not." He says, "No, I want you to be the mother of the Messiah." "I can't be. I'm not worthy." We do this all the time. God tries to use somebody, and they're like, "Oh, I'm not worthy of that. I can't do that. I'm not, you know, I'm not all these things." So you don't agree right off the bat that you are what God says you are. He says you're righteous. What does that mean? Who in here is righteous? What does that mean? You're in right standing with God. Did you deserve it today? I didn't do much of anything wrong today. That's pretty ordinary. Nobody was on the road, so I didn't have any issues with road rage. You know, got here pretty good shape. But still, you know, it's not where I get my righteousness. What if I'd run over somebody, throwed a fit, gotten a row, you know? I don't wave at people with one finger, but when they wave at me with one, I get really upset. You know? It's still not based on that. I could have come in here, got my heart right, and preached just as well as I am now. Because you know why? It isn't based on how good I was when I come here. It's based on my righteousness. That's why God uses me. And if you agree with that, he'll use you even the more. You know what happens when you get a hold of that? You start making some changes. You really do. That's called God's love. You start understanding his love for you so that you can in turn love somebody else. It's quite a liberating thing. Mary had to agree that she was favored, and Mary had to agree that she could be used in this fashion. The only thing she questioned was, how's it going to happen? And when she was told, you think she'd ever heard that before from anybody? Okay. Sounds interesting. You know? Okay. Hang the consequences. We're so worried somebody's going to think we're strange. You know? But anyway, she had to agree that she could do everything God said that she could do too. She had to join her own faith with God's faith to get pregnant. Like I said, somebody got the 84 NIV. I don't know why I didn't bring it today. What does yours say? Does it say, with God, nothing's impossible? Anybody got that? Okay. It does say that right at the end of that, doesn't it? Here's the thing. You notice the word with, not for. You know, everybody would agree that God can do anything he wants and can do it, right? Which isn't totally true. But most people would agree with that, even though it's not true. He can't do anything with somebody if they don't want him to. But how many times and why did God have to have a with? Could he not just put Jesus on this earth without Mary? He's certainly capable, but he couldn't do it legal-wise. He needed a with. Why couldn't he have delivered the Israelites from Egypt? He couldn't. He needed a with. He needed Moses. You've heard this, you know, people will skeptics especially will want, well, if God's in charge, why did this happen? My answer is he's not in charge, you are. That'll get you, you know, unless you're big, kind of intimidating, it's liable to get you in a fight with some folk, you know. Yeah, it's kind of up to you. You're kind of living the life that you set out to live, buddy. Right? We don't want to hear that, or some people don't want to hear that. You are the captain of your ship. The only time God can be the captain of the ship if you consciously let him. But you're still steering the boat, so you got to be able to listen to what direction he's sending you. Right? So Mary had to agree that she could do everything that God said she could do. You're going to have to agree to that too. You look it up in the Bible, the only time I can find God doing anything without somebody, a human electric rod, if you will, is when he was trying to compel somebody to be with him. Like the burning bush. What was the whole thing about the burning bush? It's a miracle. It's God doing something without human interaction. But what's he trying to do? Get somebody to go with him to deliver the Israelites. That's the whole thing behind that. Here he comes to Mary, you know. What's he trying to do? What about Gideon? We brought his name up with the dew and the, wasn't it the dew on the sheep fleeces and stuff? Dew and no dew? Quite a miracle there. What's the whole point of all that? To get a with. To get Gideon to go with God so God can do what he's actually setting out to do. It wasn't to demonstrate the do and the no-do. That was just to get Gideon on board. Because he needed to do something else. Why didn't he just go do that? Why'd he waste time on the do? To impress somebody? He needed Gideon or he couldn't get it done. He needs you to get some things done, so you got to work with God in order to get that done, or does it get done? Do you think there was another Mary in the wings? She's the only one. The whole salvation of mankind rested on this little girl's shoulders as to whether or not she'd be used with God. Now, I don't know if God was prepared to do some more extraordinary things like, watch the sun, Mary, I'm going to drop it from the sky, you know, to impress her into it. But he didn't have a backup plan. When I got a hold of this, that there's no backup plan for what he's called me to do. There's not somebody else that's going to do it. We always think that somebody else will pick up the slack. It don't happen that way. You know what happens? It gets undone. This is why the church has never been as effective as it's supposed to be. It has too many people in it that don't do what they've been put on the earth to do, don't even know how to agree to be used this way. And so when it comes to that point, it don't get done. it don't get done. You go out there this upcoming year and don't do the little things that God calls you to do, it goes undone. You know what else? Now we get to pass through the great white throne judgment, but who else do we get to stand in front of? As a Christian, we stand in front of Jesus, and what do we give an account of? What we did. What we did. Paul made an extraordinary statement. I have no man's blood on my conscience. That indicates to me that Paul, every day, did what the Lord asked him to do, which is extraordinary in that. When he said that, I realized I couldn't say that. It hit me pretty hard. What do you do then? You ask forgiveness. You do. I would like to be able to say, I did everything that I knew to do, but I know I haven't. And what's amazing, it's kind of like when I do my taxes, every cash transaction I ever did that year comes to memory. I think it's the Holy Ghost. You know, so we like to do cash transactions so maybe we can forget them, but I can't. And so every time that I didn't listen, knowingly didn't listen, I still remember. And I know I'm forgiven for it, and it's not, you know, but, and I'm glad I don't forget. And then there's been times when I actually listened to that little small voice and had some extraordinary event happen, and I'm like, Lord, you didn't talk very loud that time. I mean, that was barely audible. And I can just see him grinning up there, you know, like, yeah, I know. And it's like, how many of them have I missed because I barely got that one? But I know the Lord, too. He has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? You notice that when he really needs you to do something, he's not going to really rely on your spiritual awareness that day. He's going to really get your attention. If an angel comes and visits you, I would run. Because if he took that big of a deal to get your attention, you got to know it isn't going to be easy. So the little voice that he speaks makes it pretty, you know, this isn't that hard. He didn't have to really drop something from the sky to get me to go do it. But we have to agree that we can do those things. Then you have to agree that God can do anything, that nothing's impossible. Nothing is impossible. Do you get a hold of that? You got a hold of that. I won't pray with you if you tell me it's impossible. What's the point? Not going to help my faith, and it's not going to help your faith. I have been known to refuse to pray with people. And I'm not that ornery. It's kind of a Holy Ghost thing. I had a lady come to pray for her husband and spent 15 minutes telling me how that wasn't going to work. She got all done waiting to pray. And I said, well, I'm not going to pray. She like blinked at me. Why not? She said, you just told me it wasn't going to work. And I didn't pray for her. I didn't even let her repent because her mindset is, this is going to be impossible. I gave her some things to think about scripture-wise and sent her on her way. Till she could come up here and believe that, you know, things were going to change. I just spent 30 minutes talking to a group of men about needing scriptures to back up what you're asking God to believe for. And, of course, we had prayer afterwards. I don't get many people come up for prayer after I bring this stuff up. That's why I'm doing it. But this guy comes up and he needed prayer. And it was desperate stuff. I mean, this kid's wanting to change his life. I said, what scriptures you got we can stand on? He says, I don't have any. I said, I can't pray for you then. And the other pastors is up there with me. They like, look, you know. I said, no, go on the back. until you got something that you can stand in faith on. And I seen that kid a couple years later, and he said that was the best thing that ever happened to him, because he said he went back and he dug in his Bible till he got a scripture he could stand on. Then he asked for prayer, and then it happened. So being able to agree that God can do the things that he says he can do, you got to know what God can do. You can't go asking God and praying for people or for yourself or for situations if you don't know what God can do about it. What are you doing then? Well, if it be thy will, God, don't you know? Whether it's his will or not, why would you pray if you don't even know he's going to do anything? Why not confess, I haven't got the faith to believe you can do anything about this? And say it out loud. Because when you say it out loud, that don't sound very good, does it? But that's a whole lot of our prayers right there. Well, Lord, I'm going to pray, but I don't really believe you can do anything about this. I believe it's well beyond what you can do. Well, no, you would never say that. So you say, Lord, I know you can do something if you want to. But more than likely you won't. Because I've learned that all of my prayers are answered, but most of the time, no. It's like, dog slap that guy. He might pass that on to somebody else. Don't you just love them posters that come out? You know, that God answers prayer, but it's usually no. You know where you find them? In the Christian bookstore. They get less of my business, more and more all the time. It's like, why would you put that on the wall? That's not true. And you know my feelings of the poster with the one track in the sand. And then it says something like, there's only one set of footprints because Jesus is carrying you. And it's in this desert. That's not true either. There's only one set of tracks because you done wandered off the path. You think that's Jesus packing you, and he isn't even around. Unless somebody comes and points that out, you're going to keep right on going in the wrong direction, right? In the desert. Yeah. Do you got power tools? Do you use them? Now, what would your wife think if you had a skill saw, but you was using the hacksaw to cut a piece of lumber?
I don't know.
Or better yet,
off the other way.
You had a skill saw and you were sawing the log, but you didn't have it plugged in, so you had to do this with the skill saw.
There you go.
She would probably not think you was normal anymore. But that's what we say about God. You know, we're this tool that he puts on the shelf and doesn't use. So we're in this dark, deep valley or desert learning something. Like, what are we learning? Plug your power saw in, you know. If you're not being used, it's because you're clueless. And if you think you're in a desert, it's because you've wandered off the path. And usually it's through songs we sing, or somebody we've been listening to, or a book that we've read, that's got us kind of wandered off. Our road is flat and straight, but it's very narrow. The life God called you to live is as straight as a string, and there's not a dip nor a hump in it. But she's not very wide. And if you don't watch what you're reading or what you're listening to or what you're thinking, you're going to start crowding the edges. As a teacher or a pastor, you'll teach on, say, grace, for instance. If you don't keep coming back to center, some people will start driving a little bit too far to one side of the road. And then you know what happens when your attention gets diverted. Then you're in the ditch. Or if you're teaching holiness or some of these other things, you know, a little control of your life, if you're not careful, you'll get people crowding the other side of the road. And it's just not very much wiggle room in between the bar ditches. And I've said this before, is a lot of Christians then will be running their life in the right direction, but in the bar ditch. And that's where the rough going is. And then you guys have seen these cement culverts. You know, in South Dakota, you can go quite a long ways in the bar ditch. But you're eventually going to run into a water gap or a cement, concrete, something or other. And then you're going to crash. And then you're going to wonder why. And God's saying, because you're driving in the bar ditch. So, So you get your little life repaired, your vehicle repaired, then you shoot across that road because you overcorrect and you're off in the other bar ditch. Heading in the right direction until you run into another obstacle. So I know for my own life, a whole lot of what I do is spend trying to keep my vehicle right down the center of the road. Real careful about what I dwell on, what I read, what I'm putting in. Always checking the foundation. Our church spends a lot of time on foundation. Just to keep, you know, you're going to build on your house. You need a good foundation. Part of my job is to make sure your foundation stays solid. But anyway, I throwed a lot out in this. So the point of the whole thing is, I had to come up with something. You know, when you're asked to preach, you got to come up with something, right? No, the point of it is we're going to be pretty ordinary for the most part this upcoming year. But you're like, well, one of the things you got to agree with, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. So you're like lightning in a bottle. As you go your ordinary life, you pack around the power of God. So at any moment, at a drop of a hat, you can be the power of God. But for the rest of the time, what are you going to be? Well, you know what? You can feed that power while you're being ordinary too. This is what praying in the Spirit does for you. You can establish your mind more into the, you know, you can be more ready. You can be more prepared. There's a lot of things you can do. But for the most part, I think everybody here is going to have to go out and start the cars and obey the laws driving home, I imagine. And, you know, somebody's going to have to cook. And some of us are going to have to eat. And another reason why I come up here is because I get a chance to eat in town on the way back to home. Don't got to cook today. So that's more reason why I said yes. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that every one of us, you see, you made us, you formed a plan for us, you know our lives better than we know our lives, and you have something for each and every one of us to do that is extraordinary. And we just thank you that as we walk through our life and prepare ourselves to be used in that fashion, that we actually will be. And so we look for it, we agree with it, and we just thank you for all the blessings and the power that goes along with it and your divine nature that lives in us so that we can accomplish what you've set out for us to do and live the life that you've intended for each and every one of us to live. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.